How many of you are on our church's Facebook? If you're on Facebook. So did you guys all get a picture from, did you all see the picture from Mac Jacobson from his big conference that he went to? And he's so excited, man. If I get a text from him, it's not a short text. It's a long text. It's a really long. Have you guys gotten these too? They're really long. And he is so excited. He's very preacherish right now. He'll say, what do you think about so-and-so? And I'll send him a little text back. And it's not that he's asking me. He really doesn't want to know what I think about it. He's asking me, so I'll tell him so then he can tell me what he thinks. And then it's like a book. And that's exciting. I got a call yesterday from Kent Baker up in Alaska. And Kent was here a long time ago before he moved up to Alaska. How many of you remember Kent Baker? So you remember the struggle that Kent went through? I mean, him and his wife went through a hard divorce, and man, it just sent both of them spinning, and it was hard. And in the last several years now, Kent has, he's opened himself up to, you know, following God's direction in his life. He said to me, Tim, I know miracles have been going on all along, but my eyes were closed to the miracles that God was doing. And right now, boy, he called, and I thought maybe there was an emergency. But he said, no, I'm just calling you to get you caught up on some miracles that I've seen. And he said, isn't it interesting that miracles are happening all the time? But if our eyes are focused on stuff, we miss it. And when it's not focused on stuff, we see it and we get excited about it. Man, it's just so good to hear from people from our church that are scattered around the country, around the world. I mentioned Jonathan Johansson is leading a missions trip and that we're going to collect an offering to help him with that support. On the mission board, you'll see a flyer that explains what he's doing. So not next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now, we'll have our first offering for that. So I want to give you time to plan on that. Pray, ask God, what do you want me to do in helping support this young man from our church who's not just going on the missions trip, but is leading the missions trip? It's just good to hear. Good to hear from Christians that we've known for a long time. We started into this series a couple weeks ago out of the Old Testament book of Daniel that asked the question, what does the world need from us? And when I talk about the world now, I'm talking about a spiritual difference. When I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about those of us who are Christians as opposed to those of us, those people in the world around us who are not Christ followers. When the Bible describes the world, it describes it in a couple different ways. But one of the ways is just that spiritual distinction that, like Kent was saying, his eyes were open and he can see what's going on. When you hear from Mac, man, that's all you hear. His eyes and heart are wide open and he's just seeing life in a different way. In fact, his excitement is because the ministry that he's a part of is attempting to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to college campuses all over our country. And we know that that's happened before. Mac really believes that this is the third revival, like this is the third awakening. And it's because his eyes are open and he sees clearly how he looks at life as opposed to how the world looks at life. So my question has been, what does the world need from us? And we've looked at two things already. Daniel chapter 1, this is one of the answers. What does the world need from us? For us to be healthy. I want to stay healthy, and I don't want to narrow it down to just one thing. The world really needs for us to be healthy. They need for us to have healthy attitudes, right? They need for us to have clear, healthy priorities. They need to see a difference in the way we move through life and the way that that the world moves through life. So the first thing was this for us to be healthy. Then Daniel chapter 2 last week was for us to pray and listen. Do you think the world, like the people that you have in your world that are not Christ followers, do you think they need you to pray and listen? My friends do. My friends who are not Christ followers, they need for me to pray and listen. Well, I want to take it a step further. And before I go into this third week of this, there's two things I want you to remember from our study last week in Daniel chapter 2. One of them was the dream of the statue. Do you remember that? Remember Nebuchadnezzar said, I had a dream. It's really disturbing me. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I need you to tell me the dream, and then I need you to tell me the interpretation. I'm not going to trust your interpretation unless you can tell me what the dream itself was. And do you remember what Daniel did? He went back and he told his three Jewish brothers, pray with me. Pray that the God who reveals these things will reveal it to me. And the prayer was answered. And God told him what the dream was and then what the interpretation was. And the dream entailed this statue. And you remember it had different parts, like the head was gold and then silver. And then it just progressed all the way down to iron and clay. And it was this prophetic picture of the future. And what Nebuchadnezzar needed to know was about the future. So one of the things I want to carry over from Daniel chapter 2 is the dream of the statue. And then at the very end of the chapter, Daniel got promoted. And what did he ask for? He asked that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also get promoted. So I want to carry that over into Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to pick up on this third thing that Daniel points to us that the world around us needs. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a lot of disagreement. I know it just goes from chapter 2 to chapter 3. It doesn't follow immediately on this. Some speculate it's 12 years later, some 18 years later. We don't know when this was, but whenever this dream incident happened, now we're going to pick up on another big situation. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent message to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute," get this next one, "the zither," that's an electric keyboard for some of you who want to know the Hebrew study of that. "The horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I think just reading through this, you might form a picture in your head, or maybe growing up in church, you may form a picture in your head that I just want to try and maybe clear it up or maybe make it more complicated for you. King Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. We don't know what the statue is. There's some that speculate that it was a statue that was supposed to be the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. The passage doesn't tell us that. The rest of Scripture doesn't tell us that. Some speculate that the dream in Daniel chapter 2 of the statue that had the different materials put in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, hey, I'm the gold. I'm the top of this statue. I'm the best of all these world powers. And so the thought is this, that a God-given dream to an unbeliever still is not a clear thing. And so he took this to mean a lot, like I'm special, I'm important, I'm better. Now you notice as we read this, he's not saying worship me. He's saying worship the statue. Some believe that this might have been a statue that was part of another god, another deity that they worshipped, and then part human too. We don't know. What we do know is there's this big statue in a big open field, a big open plain. Nebuchadnezzar was establishing himself not only as a world power, but someone that's almost human deity. Pick up Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the electric keyboard, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, the pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown in a blazing fire furnace. But there are some Jews, don't want to name names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Remember, I told you we were going to pull two things from Daniel chapter 2. One was the dream of the statue, because all of a sudden now a statue shows up. And the other was the promotion, not just of Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like this almost immediate elevation in the early years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign to a huge position. The province of Babylon itself. Not a country far away, but a country that was here. Like this is the center of the world. I love this. When they come to the king, they say, "Long live the king." We got a problem though, king. There's some people who aren't saying that. There's some people who don't respect you. They're not following what you say. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Now, what do we know about this world dictator at this point? When he flies into a rage, people die, right? And he's got incredible ways. Like when you study the history of the world at this time and the power that he wielded. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, he said, "If you can't tell me what it is, what the dream was and what the interpretation is, you're all going to die." Right? Like you're going to be torn limb for limb. We're going to crush your houses into dust and wipe out your family. So when it says the Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, something serious is going on. He flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power." Boy, there's a statement, isn't it? Like what God's going to be able to rescue you from my power. Well, see, he had welded this power for a while now. He knew it was absolute power in his mind. He held life or death in his hands. And that's what he's saying. "Hey, you're not going to worship my gods, the statue that I set up? I'm going to give you one more chance." A lot of speculation there, too. Was it because he actually cared about these young men? He had a relationship with them that had already been established and had deepened. Or was it he was just trying to make a power play here? "I'm going to give you one more chance, and I'm going to make it obvious in front of everyone." Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Man, if you do not have these words underlined in your hard copy of the Bible or highlighted in your e-copy, these would be words." If you want to know what spiritual growth is, this is one of those goal verses. I want to grow to this point. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." Remember, this guy's welding absolute power. "We don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. How many have heard this story before? Like, are you shocked by this every time you read it like I am? Like, are you shocked? Or has it become so familiar that it doesn't shock us? Take a country in the world we live in right now where where religious or civil leaders wield absolute power, and they tell someone to do what they told them to do or die, and that person stands in courage and conviction against that. That's shocking to us. Do you remember that Tiananmen Square? The tanks moving? And what's the stirring picture that we remember from that? One young student standing in front of a tank. Like, right? Do we remember this? Like, tank, you're bigger than me. Tank driver, if you choose to, you can run over me. But I'm going to stand right here. After hearing those words, Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing fire. Now, his anger is going to cost, because anger costs, right? It costs. Human anger always costs. So he tied them up and threw them in the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments, because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace. The flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Man, I hope we can get the picture of this. This is, even though we know the miracle of the end of the story, and there's tragedy in this, that this dictator didn't care. I am so mad. I'm gonna match the heat of these furnaces to the heat I feel inside, the anger I feel inside. Stoke that fire hotter than it's ever been. And you, some of my best soldiers, you tie them up and throw them in, not realizing that as they got close to the fire, it would kill them. Just the heat radiating off the fire kills them. But then here comes this incredible miracle. Verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. The fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people," this is just true Nebuchadnezzar, right? He just experienced this incredible miracle. He's still himself. Listen, if any people, whatever the race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb for limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who rescues like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Man, don't you just love reading that story? You just love it. Let me cut a couple slices out. The words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and the words that Nebuchadnezzar said. Okay, and we're going to look at them as these are God followers, and then here's a man of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. What does the world need to see from us? Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 is verses that we already looked at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, like this is the words they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we served is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Like, it's a believer saying this to someone who's not a God follower. Listen, we're not going to follow your choice. We're going to follow our God. And this is what we know about God. He can rescue us. Like, we don't know how this is going to happen. There's the fiery furnace there. You're angry. You weld power. We don't know how it's going to happen, but he can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to follow him. Now listen to Nebuchadnezzar, the way he says it. He says almost the same thing, but you can still see this distance. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's not a personal thing. Like, it's praise to your God. Praise to the God of you three, because I threw you in this fiery furnace and I saw a fourth person and then you walked out in this miraculous way. So there's something big going on here. There's something dramatic going on. There's something I'm going to pay attention to. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. We don't know. You know, again, there's pretty clear speculation, pretty clear evidence that this was the pre-incarnate Christ that was there. That if they were going to get thrown into the fiery furnace, he was going to move into that fiery furnace with them. What a great truth! Like whatever struggle we go through, whatever people push on us, we're not alone. But the best way he could describe it is, boy, there's some heavenly being. There's an angel to rescue his servants who, and here it is. Tracy talked about it in Welcome. Aaron talked about it just leading into 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He sent his angel to rescue his servants. And this is what this non-God follower, this person of the world says. Don't understand it all, but he sent his servants who trusted in him. Like, they don't know what to say. Like, he trusted in him. And he made it really clear. They defied the king's command. How often do you think that happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Like, we think we hold power as parents. Well, because I said so. He really could say, because I said so. I love that he described it this way. They defied the king's command, and this is what was astounding to him, and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So my question has been this: what does the world need from us? And from Daniel chapter 1, the world needs us to be healthy. From Daniel chapter 2, the world needs us to pray and listen. The world needs us to be able to speak to them about life and about future. Here's the third thing. What does the world need from us? For us to live out what we say we believe. I don't want to put one week over all the other weeks, but I don't know how it can get any bigger or more important than this. Do you know what the world needs from us? For us to live out what we say we believe. Can we just take a second to go through this and just take this thought and apply it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did they believe? Like, if you break down Daniel chapter 3, what did they believe in this given moment that they were in? Well, here's the first thing that they believed: that God is God alone. Right? Would you agree with me? Like, when we read through that story, I don't even think Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to bow down to himself. I think there was this process going on where all he heard about is how great he was and how powerful he was, and he was moving to this terrible thought that we as human beings can have, that we're better than. Well, here's God and here's humanity, and I'm somewhere in this area. And study through human history and you find that we as human beings do that a lot. Study through Greek history and you're going to find that we do that. Roman history, we do that a lot. I don't know that he was asking them to worship him, but the gods that made him the most powerful person in the world. And what they said their belief was, is we believe that God is God alone. We know that these young men were Orthodox Jews, and so they believed Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 7. You must not have any other God but me. They believed this. They were taught this from the moment they were born. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the seas. Do you understand why they had a problem with this? Even though they were in a foreign land under the thumb of a dictator, they had a problem. Verse 9, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. Verse 10, but I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Whew! Like, we think of the pressure that was on them exerted by Nebuchadnezzar and the people around them. We think that's huge. But that pressure in their world, in their lives, was nothing compared to this pressure. I don't have another God in front of me. Don't create an image. But there was another passage that I was going to bring that even goes further than this. It tells the children of Israel, when you have victory over other cities and they have gods, idols that they have that they've made of gold or silver, don't keep the gold and silver. Crush it into powder and throw it away. Because their belief was that God was God alone. Here's the second thing that I got out of that passage. What did they believe? They believe this: that God is able to rescue. Someone asked you this question: do you believe that God is able to rescue? Like, do you? I'm not talking about do you believe that God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, do you believe that God can rescue? Because that's what they're saying. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" All right, let's not just read that whole thing in context and crescendo. Could I just ask you on a very human daily level, what can people do to you? Can people be mean? Can people be thoughtless? Careless? Is there prejudice in the world we live in? When it comes down to it, people can do things that hurt. And that seems like a big pressure. But that pressure doesn't seem so big when you think of the size of the God who rescues. What did they believe? That God is God alone, that God is able to rescue. Here's the third way that I answered, what did they believe? That if God's plan is not to rescue, they would still trust Him. It's one thing when we know the end of the story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one thing when we know that they got thrown in the fiery furnace, but there was a fourth person there walking around. It's one thing when we know when they came out, their hair wasn't singed, their clothes were fine. They didn't smell like smoke. Has any of the men been up to Sasha's up in Wisconsin? Up there? Because these men love to build big bonfires. You ever seen men around a bonfire? Like, if it goes down a little bit, somebody goes and grabs a tree, lugs it over, drops it on the fire, and acts like they're Barney Fife. Yeah, you know, just building a fire. Sit there for 15 minutes. Guess what you smell like? Bonfire. In fact, you're with the group of men from our church. Just be thankful you're not on fire. It's one thing that we know, hair wasn't singed, clothes, they didn't even smell like smoke. Like, God's trying to make this incredible point that He rescued. But their thought was this. We know God can rescue. We know He can. But even if He doesn't, and in this moment, it looks like we made a wrong choice, we don't care. We hope His plan is to rescue us. But if we don't, if He doesn't, we still trust His plan. That's a lot, right? I just told you three things that they believed. Three things. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." Sounds good, doesn't it? These are some of the last words the Apostle Paul wrote before he was executed for his faith. I was going to do this, but I'm just going to tell you the passage. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul is in a city preaching. He is stoned. People think that they've stoned him to death, and they drag him outside the city and leave his corpse there because they're sure he died. And you read verse 19, guess what? He gets up, walks back into the city. God can rescue. But remember, Paul stood at the stoning of another Christian years before that. You remember? Stephen, who said, God can rescue, but even if He doesn't, I trust Him. What did they believe? That God is God alone. That God is able to rescue. That if God's plan is not to rescue, that they would still trust Him. pretty shattering to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar is not an even-tempered person. He's not one of those personalities that's pretty much the same all the time. When he's hot, and when he's cold, oh boy. Well, when this miracle happened, he went crazy. Listen, anybody says anything about their God, I'm going to kill you. Crush your house. Right? Because he's the Most High God. It's interesting as you go in the book of Daniel to see this progression, this progressive understanding of Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know that in reading it that I ever come to a place where I think he commits himself as a God follower. But you do see this progression. Like he's glad to know that God says he's powerful. Like here he's saying, worship this God. We're going to see again that this goes a step further with Nebuchadnezzar. But what I want to end with today is asking a simple question. When we study Daniel chapter 3, it's pretty easy to pick out what these young men believe. They believe that God was God alone, right? It's pretty clear. They believe that God could rescue them, and God did rescue them. Like, that's pretty easy. But here's my question to us today. What do you believe? Because the world needs you to live out what you say you believe. So my question is just real simple to you. When you leave for work on Monday morning, what do you believe that the world needs to see? Can I finish with this? Let me ask you what you believe, okay? And you tell me what you believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that God says, turn the other cheek? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? That God says, love your enemies? Do you believe that? Do you? Like, that's what we say we believe. How important do you think it would be for the world to see that we do really love our enemies? Let's just take inside the church. Does God tell us to love each other? Look at the people around you real quick. Glance around. Yeah. Don't just look at your daughter. Turn around. Look who's right behind you. Do you believe that God says we're supposed to love each other? Yeah? Do you think us loving each other is what the world needs? Like, I'm not talking about going and telling people the gospel at this point. I'm just saying, do you think it would be different in the world if you and I lived out what we said we believe? Do you believe our marriages are supposed to be God-honoring? Do you think if our marriages were God-honoring, that would help the world see God's love? We take this slice out of Daniel chapter 3 and we look at this incredible instance by this world leader and these three young men, and we almost set it up as, wow, that's great. That's never going to happen to me. That could never be me. But I'm glad God put that in the Bible. Maybe I'll have a Nebuchadnezzar fiery furnace day. And I'm saying we're living in a Nebuchadnezzar fiery furnace world. And what the world needs from us is to see that we have complete trust in God. What the world needs from us is to see that we live out what we say we believe. I know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed because we saw it. I'm wondering what it is that you believe that the world you walk into every day needs from you. And what they need is for you to live out what you say you believe. Yeah, I trust God. then trust God. Yeah, I love God. Then love God. Yeah, I believe His promises are for me. Then get into His promises. Yeah, I believe God answers prayer. Then pray. I believe this world is hurting and lost. Then love, seek, find. What does the world need from us? To do this sounds simple but not easy. Live out what we say we believe. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Thank you that in the ancient world you took these three men who'd lost their family, their home, their country, living in a foreign land, realizing the leader that they were serving had absolute power, and you put them in a situation where they chose to live out what they said they believed. And now, hundreds of years later, you bring it to us, this group of believers here in this church this morning, and you challenge us with this thought. What do you believe? What do you say you believe? And what do you live out that you believe? Lord, I pray they'll match in us, because that's what the world needs. They need our talk and our actions to match. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Clear up a couple or confirm a couple announcements. There is no ladies' apologetic study after church today, but there is a ladies' get-together for a Bible study at our house tomorrow night at 6:30 to 8. And so if you can make it, come and have a great time, okay? And then don't forget to be praying about our support for Jonathan Johansson. Again, 2 weeks from now, we'll be taking a second offering, and we'll continue that for a few weeks just to give everybody opportunity to bless him. All right. Let me close this in prayer. Help us as a church to know what the world needs from us and to do it no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.